And looking at that time and thinking about what we spoke about earlier, about the nap zone, and seeing that it's 10 to 2, don't you be going to sleep on me now. So, anyway, thank you, Wendy, for that beautiful rendition. And it certainly emphasizes what we've been talking about, doesn't it? What Joy said. And we need to take that time to be still, to quiet our hearts before the Lord and listen to what he wants to say to us. Not be so busy thinking about what we want to say to him, but listen to what he wants to say to us. We need to slow things down and take that time. And you know, it's hard to find time alone, isn't it? Sometimes it's like, whatever. Some people, not so much. If your home is an empty nest home, there's maybe a little more flexibility. But I can remember the only time I could find a place to be alone was in the bathroom, believe it or not. So you have to be creative. And you know what? If your mind and heart is focused on the right priorities, God will help you to do that. So I challenge you to, if you do nothing else, to take that away with you today, to be still and know that he is God. Well, we're on to our last segment, and that is hope and happiness, the spiritual foundation to health. And we could do all these other things, but if we don't have that hope and happiness, we might as well forget about it. This is like the first rung on the health factor, if you might recall from this morning. And Psalm 146:5 says, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And hope and happiness helps us see that big picture and give the meaning to our often chaotic lives. The scientific body of evidence supporting the impact of spirituality on physical, emotional well-being just continues to grow as scientists discover that our brain structure and our thinking are completely interrelated. And an interesting study compared spirituality, get this one now, to other health interventions and found that people with a strong spiritual life had an 18% reduction in mortality. So that's pretty amazing. And Lucchetti, who was the lead author of one study, concluded that the life-lengthening benefits of spirituality can be compared to eating a high amount of fruits and vegetables. So, some researchers kind of debate the extent of his conclusions, but regardless, the benefit of spirituality on health is definitely there. And it's something for us to be considering. Now, I thought this was a very good picture to show again what neuroplasticity is, kind of bringing us back to this morning a little bit, and to review that neurons that fire together wire together. And again, this comes back to our thought lives, our attitudes, our values, our beliefs. They can actually change the structure of our brain. And there's evidence right here about thoughts combining together and changing what our brain looks like. It's pretty remarkable. And so, depending upon what we think about or how we're focusing our attention, the neurons are strengthened and the layers of the brain actually become thicker. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's what God wants for each of us here today. I don't know if you're familiar with Viktor Frankl. Has anybody heard hear of Viktor Frankl by any chance? Viktor Frankl was an Austrian psychiatrist and a neurologist, as well as a Holocaust survivor. And he presented an existential theory of personality in his book, The Will to Meaning. And what he believed was that a healthy individual is primarily motivated by the desire to find meaning and purpose in his or her own personal existence. And in his book, he reported on his experiences in several concentration camps during World War II to demonstrate how essential that meaning is to our existence. Two illustrations that he used was of two suicidal men that he came across in the camps, and they were absolutely hopeless. They had nothing to live for. And so he felt it was important to find meaning for both of them, and he helped them find meaning. The one man in his young child who was waiting for him. And when he was able to latch on to that meaning, it gave him hope. The other was a scientist who was writing a series of books, and when he was able to get him to latch on to that and say, I need to get out of here so I can finish my books, that gave him the meaning to go on and prevented both of them from the hopeless state of suicide. He believed that the freedom to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances is the last of the human freedoms. And the Bible teaches that as well, doesn't that? So whether or not you concur with Dr. Frankl, his viewpoint will give you something to ponder in relationship to your own worldview. Another Holocaust survivor was Corrie Ten Boom. I'm sure most of you are aware of her. And similarly to Dr. Frankl, she was, although not similarly because she was a devout Christian, but she helped many Jewish survivors and others during World War II, and her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what sustained her through those dark days of the concentration camp in Ravensbrück, which is near Berlin in Germany. A third prison perspective is from the Apostle Paul. And he wrote from a Roman prison to the Philippians in Philippians 4:4, what? You all know it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now you got three different prison perspectives there. One from a existential psychologist, one from a Christian Holocaust survivor, and one from the Apostle Paul. And so our delight, notice, is in the Lord. It's not from our circumstances. Our circumstances can turn on a dime, can't they? And I guess I don't know, again, I keep saying this, I should find out the name of the person who just lost her son that some of you know. But, you know, circumstances can change in a second, but the fear that comes from that can just put blinders on our eyes. And we just can't experience hope and happiness or find meaning in our life unless we have our hope placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, now may the God of hope, who is the source of all hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 15:13. And so the Bible gives us the solution to the hopelessness that cripples many who suffer from depression. Those of you who have perhaps had depression or know people who have depression know that it's a tremendous hopelessness. It's dark, dark, dark. But Jesus summarized it this way: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is this: you shall love your neighbors as yourself. And God first talked about this way back in the Torah, in Deuteronomy 6:5, as well as in three different Gospels in the New Testament. And again, those three aspects of hope involve intimacy with God. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Intimacy with others. Love your neighbor. And self-worth. Love yourself. Well, what are the steps to intimacy with God? I don't know where all of you are at in your spiritual life, but developing intimacy with God is the first step in finding hope. And the first part of that step is to realize that God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. And I guess my question is do you have a relationship with Him? And that can mean many things. It can mean either you have trusted Him as your Savior, or maybe you have trusted Him as your Savior and you're not really walking with Him. But having that intimacy with God is realizing that God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." The second aspect of intimacy is sort of a negative one. Sin has separated us from God. And of course, that is going to impact our intimacy with the Lord. And he says in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And then in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I'm wondering, did you ever notice that what's the middle letter in sin?
I.
Yeah, it's I. And so when I takes, center stage, it will break that intimacy with God. The next step is that God provided the way to reestablish intimacy with Him. And Romans 5:6 says, yet while we were in weakness or powerless to help ourselves, at the fitting time Christ died for in behalf of the ungodly. That's the Amplified Version. And Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God provided the way to reestablish intimacy. Now we have to step in and do our part, and that is to accept His free gift of salvation. And when we do that, only then can we experience true intimacy with God and experience His hope. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. These are very powerful words. You notice everything starts with God. He loves you. Then sin separated us. That's what we did. Then God provided the way to reestablish intimacy with Himself. And then we have to accept His free gift of salvation. Or sometimes we're walking off in our sinful ways and we need to reestablish that intimacy. God didn't go anywhere, right? But maybe we have. So if there's someone here today who has never had that experience of intimacy with God, or perhaps you're not walking in intimacy with God, I would urge you to not leave here today until you get things straightened out between you and the Lord. Talk to someone here before you go and get things back in order, because this is the spiritual foundation for your health. The second component is intimacy with others. And loneliness is a major source of emotional pain. Have you ever felt lonely? Have you ever felt like nobody even knows what's going on? Women are particularly hardwired by God for relationships with others. And our brain circuits, as I said before, are fueled by estrogen and oxytocin to respond to stress by creating protective social networks and nurturing behaviors. So, not only does it help with stress, the oxytocin, but the intimacy with others helps us to develop that hope. There is three strategies to build intimacy with others. The first one is to get rid of grudges daily. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, it says in Ephesians 4:26. Sometimes that's a hard one, especially at home, right? You might have had an argument with your spouse or maybe with your children or someone else. And the Bible tells us, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Spend time every day getting more intimate with those in your family and close friends, and seek to quickly resolve any kind of family conflicts. And the third thing is develop one or two close friends to enjoy social activities with and share intimate concerns together. That's real, real important in developing intimacy with others. The last component is true self-worth. And I say true self-worth because that's a measure of our self-image and our character. It helps us to believe that we are capable of doing our best with the talents that God has given us. Lack of self-worth is a major source of pain for a lot of human beings. And it's the opposite of false pride. It's not self-actualization. What does Ephesians 1, 5, and 6 says? It says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Once again, you can see it's his grace and that he accepted us in the beloved. It's not us self-actualizing ourselves. There's a big lie going around about self-worth. Our self-worth comes because God has unconditionally accepted us. And he wants to conform us to the image of his son. So whatever baggage you happen to be carrying around, I don't know what baggage you're carrying around. Perhaps you have a history of abuse, or perhaps you have feelings of just, you know, not being able to do anything, in just inadequacy, or other kinds of issues. But whatever baggage you're carrying around, you can have true self-worth through the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to make us like his son, which is pretty remarkable. Happiness is another area of the spiritual foundation to health. And Princeton University has a definition of happiness that involves emotions ranging from contentment to intense joy. Timothy adds to that definition by saying that godliness with contentment is great gain. And it's interesting to note that the CDC tells us that about 4 out of 10 Americans have not discovered a satisfying life purpose. That's a lot of people. 40% either don't think their lives have a clear sense of purpose or are neutral about whether their lives have a purpose. However, research has shown that those who do have purpose and meaning in life increase their overall well-being and their life satisfaction. They improve mental and physical health. They enhance resiliency to stress when stress comes through their lives. And they decrease their chances of depression. So what I believe is that we should be looking at happiness as a goal, as the goal-driven motivator, rather than pursuing it as the end point. And that's when happiness crosses over into joy. There's a lot of discussion about what's joy, what's happiness, a lot of things, you know, a lot of people have a lot of feelings about this. But, in fact, the Bible uses the word happy about 30 times, while joy and rejoice appear over 300 times. But I believe that happiness and joy are really facets of the same emotion, that the difference is happiness is generally from an external cause. And when events start to take a downward spiral, our spirits generally don't do as well. Do you notice that? That when your things aren't going well, you know, it's really hard to keep up there, right? But I mean, the same thing goes when he says rejoice, and you're like, rejoice? How can I rejoice? Everything's going wrong, you know, and that's really hard. I mean, these statements are just there in the Bible, and we just sort of read them, but they're really something to grapple with. Those of us who are believers need to be content in good times and bad, because why? What does the verse say? Our delight is in the Lord, not our fluctuating circumstances. And basically, Rick Warren put it this way when he says that joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Joy is not based on a feeling, it's based on knowing. Well, that looks like a nice place to go to, right? It's the island of Cyprus. Has anybody ever gone there? Close? Okay, close. Well, the island of Cyprus comes from the word Makarios, and that's the word that Jesus used when he said blessed in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, you know, blessed are those that mourn, blessed are those that, you know, all the different blesseds, right, in the Sermon on the Mount. So it means to be happy or blissful, but it also means a self-contained happiness. And this island of Cyprus was referred to as the Happy Isle. And the Greeks believed that its geographical location, its perfect climate, its fertile soil, made it the ideal place to live. The term they associated with the island was Makarios. They believed that everything needed for happiness was right there on Cyprus. Well, we can't all move to Cyprus, although we might want to. But the idea is that our happiness or joy is independent of our circumstances. It is self-contained, meaning that regardless of what's happening to us externally, and I don't know what's happening to you externally, but you know what's happening to you externally. That regardless of what's happening externally, we can be truly happy internally. We can choose an attitude of joyfulness because our life has meaning beyond the immediate situation. Well, many of us in the 21st century are organized around trying to be happy, even though I just told you that 40% of people are not happy. But people are actually even obsessed by happiness today. And how do I know that? Did you ever go on Amazon and count how many books have the word happy in the title? I started doing that just for something to do. I must have a boring life. But anyway, there's like 5,000 books. This is the honest truth, 5,000 books that have the word happiness in the title. And then just look up happiness coaches. There are happiness coaches in every city across the United States. So you want to be happy, go find a happiness coach, right? And the reason's evident, because here's the scientific basis to happy. Happy people are stronger. They have more intimate friendships. They're more likely to be in satisfying romantic relationships. They have a better functioning immune system. They sleep better. They're more creative. They're more altruistic and generous. And they're viewed positively by other people. The interesting thing is, however, that the quantity and the quality of sleep, loneliness, and even making the pursuit of happiness our primary objective in life can negatively impact our happiness. So, did you get that? That's why I'm saying that it has to be the motivator to keep going on, but not what we're striving for, because we'll never reach it. It'll never happen. Happiness impacts our physical health. When we bring things into our lives that create lasting joy, a very interesting physical response occurs. I don't know if you've ever heard of nitric oxide, but our arteries contain nitric oxide, and it's a gas that's released from the lining of our blood vessels. And it's similar to the nitrous oxide that we get at the dentist sometimes, right? And Dr. Farid Murad won the 1998 Nobel Prize in Medicine for research leading to the discovery that nitric oxide is the body's signaling molecule. It's a very unstable free radical, but what it does is it increases circulation as well as the production of neurotransmitters, which are the chemical messengers that improve your mood and help you to deal with life stresses. So nitric oxide is very, very important. And when you're happy, you release this nitric oxide. So can you see how this, like, again, all goes together? Your spiritual views, your physical views, your emotional views, they're all intertwined. Estrogen also influences the process by binding to the receptors in the lining of your blood vessels and stimulating the release of nitric oxide. So estrogen does that as well. So when our blood vessels are relaxed and the blood is able to flow through, we're naturally going to be healthier. Another thing that influences our happiness is oxytocin. And we talked a little bit about oxytocin earlier today. That's what? What kind of hormone? It's the hormone of bonding, right? It's the hormone that's released when a woman is breastfeeding, when you're having sex, when you're having good friendships. It's the hormone of bonding. And it happens when we have strong human connections. Oxytocin is an anti-inflammatory neurohormone, and so as such, it helps the body stay relaxed during times of stress. It acts on both the body and the brain to protect us from the cardiovascular effects of stress. And remember, we talked about that as well this morning with oxytocin. When you're under stress, just as a little review, you want to reach out to other people or accept help from others. So if you see someone under stress, reach out to that person. Well, the opposite of happiness includes three deadly D's: disappointment, discouragement, and depression. Have those deadly D's ever visited you? They're not the greatest when they come knocking on your door. Emotions can weigh us down like an anchor and rob us of happiness and enjoyment or joy of life, because why? We become consumed with our circumstances. Disappointment comes when expectations aren't met. We become unhappy when life doesn't turn out the way we expected. Right? When our children don't become what we think that they should become. Or when our job isn't what we thought it should be. Or when our marriage isn't what we thought it should be. Or when our pregnancy isn't what we thought it should be. And disappointment that's left unchecked always leads to discouragement. Or, remember we heard this morning, lack of courage, discouragement, right? Discouragement is about living in the past or the future, which causes us to lose our joy. Some people just can't get over prior failures. I mean, they just keep going over it and over it and over it and over it, right? Or they become so fearful about what the future may hold that they're afraid to just launch out and do what they need to do. And that's a little bit about what discouragement is all about. This type of thinking just steals our contentment and joy big time. And we feel like we want to quit because we become disheartened. And many times we just rather run away than deal with the circumstance that we have to deal with. And so what happens with discouragement, it can lead to depression. And depression has its own three D's. It has dejection, which is a low spirit or a feeling of spiritual and emotional fatigue. Do you ever feel spiritually fatigued? You try reading the Bible and it's like you get nowhere. It's a horrible feeling. You're trying to do what you're supposed to do. You know in your mind what you're supposed to do, and you're reading the Bible and it's like, okay. People don't like to admit that, but it's true. We've all been there. Well, dejection can move on to despair. And scientific research shows us that negative emotions can also lead to physical problems such as high blood pressure, cardiovascular disease, osteoporosis, a weakened immune system, increased infections, and digestive disorders. And in addition, our emotional health can negatively impact our behaviors and our relationships with others, including our spiritual relationship with God. So it's kind of like a snowball effect, right? Well, we know that fear and despair from the circumstances of life can virtually put the blinders on our eyes and prevent us from experiencing hope and happiness. And so that despair can end in feelings of demoralization. When all hope is gone, apathy sets in, and numbness, fear can become overwhelming. And some people even become suicidal. It's a downward spiral. But what do we need to do? We need to focus on the Lord. It's a conscious choice, like I said before. It's a conscious choice. We have to make that choice. There's certain things God does, but then there's certain things we have to do. And so if we focus on the Lord, if we remain attentive in the present moment, mindfulness with our focus on the Lord, will never lack the reasons to rejoice. But we have to take the responsibility. And recurring regrets, if you have recurring regrets from something in the past or whatever, the only way to get past that is to accept Christ's forgiveness. because he has forgiven you. And so that sets the stage for you to forgive yourself for whatever the situation was. It's a sin trap when we dwell on the if-onlys and the what-ifs and all of that. We can't lose sight of him and focus on our feelings or our circumstances, or our spirits will plummet and our joy will just vanish like a puff of smoke. Jesus told his disciples, don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. That's Matthew 6:34 from the Living Bible. And that's hard to do. That's hard to do. But that's what he tells us to do. And not adding joy in our life leads to depression that cuts us off from seeing hope and purpose and what life and eternity are all about. And so I'm wondering, which of the deadly D's are preventing you from being able to rejoice in the Lord? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Happiness is a skill, and it's a way of interpreting the world. We may not be able to change the world, but we can always change the way we look at it. And we've been talking a lot about that today as well. In fact, some scientific research by Matt Killingsworth, a doctoral candidate from Harvard, found that staying in the moment is an important component to happiness. He collected data from 650,000 real-time reports from a globally diverse group of people of over 15,000 people with a wide range of income and age and occupational status. And the study showed that to be really happy, we must stay completely focused on our experience in the moment. He found that on the average, people are less happy when their minds are wandering. That's why I started the day with the mindfulness exercise, because it's really important that we're not looking to what happened before or becoming anxious about what's happening in the future. We need to stay present focused. Well, cultivating happiness is different for everybody. Right? It might be noticing sensations such as the smell of the salt air or feeling the gentle breeze blowing through your hair or getting together with friends or having a good meal or maybe even a massage or a facial. The flip side is I know people who couldn't stand having a massage or a facial. So, like I said, it's different for everyone. It may be more reflective, like reading the Bible and praying, or reading inspirational poetry, or listening to your favorite music, or simply enjoying a quiet moment. When you're happy, norepinephrine is released from your brain, and scientists have long known that there is a pleasure center or a reward center in the brain. So high concentrations of norepinephrine can lead to feelings of extreme happiness, while low levels have been linked to depression. This is the biological component of happiness. Effective coping strategies can improve a person's mood by increasing the amount of norepinephrine increased in the brain. And so what else did we learn today? We learned that aerobic exercise, such as running, swimming, brisk walking, can stimulate the release of norepinephrine by as much as 4.5 times. So that's pretty significant. So if you haven't started exercising yet, it's not too late. Because it doesn't matter if you haven't. The research has also shown that no matter whenever you start, it's going to make a difference. So all these people are doing all different kinds of things. So now that you've rediscovered God's plan for health, hope, and happiness, you may be wondering how to integrate all this information about brain strain, relaxation techniques, lifestyle choices, and spiritual growth into your daily life. It can seem like a daunting task. The starting point is simply understanding the intricate way that God has caused our body, mind, and spirit to work together to promote health and wellness. Because when we realize that it starts with God, it removes any shame or self-blame or stigma that so often accompanies emotional problems and gives you the freedom to press on. And the importance is to look for progress, not perfection. Look for progress, not perfection. Are you learning how to quiet your mind and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in your life? What weeds have you needed to uproot? Have you thought about anything today? Resentment, bitterness, lack of forgiveness, apathy, pride? What areas need pruning? Perhaps how you spend your time. Anxious thoughts. What you eat. Your exercise habits. Are you fertilizing your brain with BDNF that we talked about? The wonderful fertilizer that keeps your stress under control. And you can do that by exercising at least 5 times per week. Consider developing the habit of daily journaling. And again, if you're interested in the My Mindful Journal, I'll be happy to send you what we'll be putting up on Amazon next week, and it'll give you a structured format to do that. Mindful writing is a valuable tool for personal reflection and perspective. It allows us to process our emotional experiences when we're better able to think about them on a conscious level. Because just in review, when something happens, many times it goes in the amygdala and bleh, something happens and it comes out of us. But it hasn't traveled to our prefrontal cortex where we could process what's happening. That's why journaling is so important, because it allows you to take a step back after the situation and calm your soul, calm your spirit, and really look at what happened. Take yourself off autopilot or cruise control and allow things to slow down. From the ancient times, the Bible has stressed the importance of being quiet and waiting on God. And we heard about that in our reading this afternoon. The initiation begins with us. God did the work, but the initiation begins with us. We need to find a special place where we can be alone with God every day. Be honest about it. That takes discipline. Away from the distractions of the internet, television, and cell phones, and even other family members. Now, this is where the rubber hits the road. Sorry about that, but it's the truth. And I'm talking to myself. I mean, it's just really the way it is. Once we make a conscious choice to practice mindfulness, then God steps in to actively work on our behalf. The all-powerful, eternal, all-knowing God shows himself active on behalf of him who earnestly waits for him. That's Isaiah 64:4 in the Amplified. But the choice is yours. The effects of your daily choices accumulate and will either result in chronic, debilitating illness or a vibrant, balanced life. And I would challenge you to let God redefine your mind. And that's it.